prayer. Father God, as we open your word now, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, that we might understand the truth that we now read and behold the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would keep us grounded in your gospel, which is your power unto salvation for all who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me tell you what I love to do. I love to preach with wet sleeves. I'd love to do it next Sunday morning. Amen. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, our text this morning is verses 6 through 10 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. Today we return to our study of this letter which the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the churches of Galatia. This letter to the Galatians is a letter that has been called the Magna Carta of spiritual freedom, the charter of Christian liberty. In this letter, God, through His called apostle, declares to us our freedom given by His grace in the death and the resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of today's sermon is No Other Gospel. Now, we Christians, we speak of the gospel quite often. And for very good reason. We speak of living a gospel-centered life, having gospel-centered marriages and families, being a gospel-centered church. We speak of having our worship defined and shaped and driven by the gospel. We are ministers, each and every one of us, of the gospel. When our preachers preach, we expect for them to preach the gospel. When our teachers teach, we expect for them to teach the gospel. When we open our mouths to sing praise unto God, we sing from hearts that have been made new by the gospel. We are a gospel people defined by the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the message of the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive. The gospel is the message of the salvation that God has provided for us by His grace in the sacrifice of His Son on the cross for our sins and His resurrection from the grave. And if that message, if that gospel is twisted or distorted or perverted or added to or subtracted from in any way, then it is no longer the gospel. To get the gospel wrong is eternally dangerous. Indeed, to get the gospel wrong is eternally deadly. Because to get the gospel wrong means to be under eternal damnation, headed for a Christless hell. I have been a member and a pastor of this church now for 3 years. And Lord willing, I will be a member and a pastor here for many more years to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't believe that there is any more important message that I will ever preach from this pulpit than the one I preach today. Our text is verses 6 through 10 of Galatians chapter 1, and the title of this sermon is No Other Gospel. Follow along as I read God's Word. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. First, in verses 6 and 7 of our text, I want us to see the shock that Paul had that the church in Galatia was turning to a different gospel. The shock that he had that the church was turning to a different gospel. Paul's words in our entire text this morning, indeed, Paul's words throughout the entire letter of Galatians really has a single point. And the point of this text and the point of the letter is this. There is no other gospel but the gospel that Paul preached when he came through this region that is modern-day Turkey in his first missionary journey. Paul makes that clear in verse 6 when he says that the church is turning to a different gospel. And then he clarifies, in case there is any misconception, in verse 7 when he says, not that there is another one. Paul says that this different gospel is really no gospel at all. Any other gospel but the gospel of God's grace to sinners in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ is no gospel at all. Now, our text does not define the gospel. Paul will articulate the gospel again in chapters 3 and 4 of this letter, as we will see in coming weeks. Our text this morning is not really concerned with the content of the gospel. It's concerned with its purity and with its exclusivity. Our text this morning is concerned with the great importance for us to be discerning so that we hold fast to the one pure, unaltered gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So before we continue in our text, let's just take a moment and let's define what the gospel is. We are a people who are defined by the gospel, so let's tell the old story of Jesus and His love. The gospel, the word gospel simply means good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel is the message that God has sent His Son to rescue rebels from their sin. The gospel was first proclaimed, or not first, but the gospel was proclaimed by the angel that night when Jesus was born in that stable in Bethlehem, when the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The gospel is the good news that a Savior has come. Now, the gospel is seen as and received as the good news that it is only by those who have come to recognize our state without that Savior who has come. What is our state without that Savior who has come? Well, God has created each and every one of us. God has created us with the purpose of loving Him and worshiping Him and praising Him. But instead of honoring God, instead of giving thanks to Him, instead of giving Him the praise and the worship that He is due, we have rebelled against God. We have turned to our own way. We have worshiped created things rather than the Creator. And the wage that we have earned The wage that we justly deserve to receive is the wrath of a holy God upon our sin. Our guilt is upon us. And the wrath and the judgment of God is coming. And there's nothing that we can do. There's no work that we can perform to make ourselves right before this holy God whose wrath is coming. That is our state without the Savior who has come. And only a person who sees, rightly recognizes our state without the Savior, receives the gospel as the very best news in all the world that it is. Because you see, the gospel is that the grace of God removes us from that state of being at enmity with God, rebels of God, and it moves us to a new state of being in the family of God. The gospel is that the grace of God alone makes enemies of God children of God. The gospel is that God in Christ is reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our sins against Him because our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ at the cross. The gospel is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice is perfectly sufficient for my sin, to take away my sin, to take away your sin, indeed to take away the sins of the whole world. And when a guilty sinner hears that good news and repents of our sin and trusts Jesus and His perfect sacrifice at the cross with childlike faith, we are saved. Not in anything we have done, not in anything that we could ever do, but only in what Christ has done. Therefore, the gospel is the message, the good news, that the grace of God take sinners who deserve wrath and judgment and instead gives to them forgiveness and eternal life through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And that is the gospel that Paul preached as he went through this region that is now Turkey, this region of Galatia. He preached that gospel, and with wonderful results, people received the gospel that Paul preached, and sinners were saved, and churches were formed. Oh, it was wonderful. And then Paul had left, and some other people came in behind Paul. And these folks, they talked a good talk. They knew all the right language to use, but the gospel that these people were teaching was a different gospel. And the churches in Galatia were actually listening to them, and word of this reached Paul. And Paul sat down and he wrote this letter, and he sent this letter to the churches of Galatia. And the point of this text and the point of this letter is that there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel but the gospel that Paul preached when he went through Galatia in his first missionary journey, the gospel of the grace of God to sinners in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. This letter that Paul wrote is structured a little differently than Paul's other letters. In Paul's other letters, he often began with an expression of thanksgiving and an expression of praise unto God for the church that he was writing to. But we don't find that in this letter to the Galatians. It reminds me of a time in my life when I was rebelling against the teaching that I had received from my parents as they raised me up in the instruction of the Lord and His Word. I was rebelling against the teaching that I had received growing up in a church that preached and taught the Bible. I was rebelling against these things. I had recently moved outside of my parents' home, and I was making some outright stupid decisions. And one day, my mother picked up the phone and called me. And the conversation did not begin with pleasantries. No, the conversation went something like this. "Son, this is Mom. What are you doing?" My mother got right to the point. And that is precisely what Paul does in this letter. There is no, "I thank God for you, Church of Galatia." No. It's Paul, an apostle called by the God of the gospel. "I am astonished. I'm shocked. I'm flabbergasted that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one." Paul says, "so quickly." I mean, he had just come through there and preached the glorious gospel, and they're so quickly turning to something different. So fickle. And note that Paul says in verse 6 that to turn to a different gospel, in turning to that different gospel, they're deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ. This language here is language that would be used for someone who switches allegiance from one country to another. It's the language that would be used for a soldier who deserts to the other side right in the middle of the battle. Paul calls them turncoats, traitors. He calls them spiritual turncoats and traitors against who? Paul? No. Against God. Against Him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul says if you turn against the gospel, you're turning against the God of the gospel. If you turn to a different gospel that is no gospel at all, if you turn from the one true gospel, you're not just turning from a doctrine. You're turning from God Himself. You're betraying, you're deserting God Himself. To forsake the gospel of grace is to forsake the God of grace. Thankfully, here, though, the verbs are in present tense. Paul says, "You are turning, you are deserting, you are turning." Their apostasy was not yet full and final and past. There was still hope. And that's why Paul's writing the letter, so that they might hear what he's saying in this letter, and they might stop turning to a different gospel that is no gospel at all, but so they might be rooted and grounded in the one true gospel of God's grace. In verse 7, Paul says, "There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now, those who were there distorting the gospel of Christ were people who were known as Judaizers. A Judaizer was a Jew who had professed to embrace the gospel of Christ, but then had distorted that gospel by tacking on the requirement of the law in order for a person to be saved. So a Judaizer would say to the Gentiles, keep in mind, this is a professing Christian. This Judaizer was a professing Christian who would say to the Gentiles, "Do you want to be a Christian? That's great. That's great. But, you know, in order for a Gentile to be a Christian, you must be circumcised. You must become a Jew, you see, before you can become a Christian. And so for a Gentile to become a Jew and then become a Christian, you got to be circumcised, and then you can be saved. They were adding something to the gospel. It was Jesus, yes, of course it was Jesus, but it was Jesus plus. It was Jesus plus, you see. They had distorted, they had perverted the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. They were teaching that salvation came through Jesus plus something. They were preaching a different gospel, which was in fact no gospel at all. And Paul says that these people here were troubling the church. He says there are some who trouble you. They're shaking you up. They're agitating you. They're throwing you into confusion. These false teachers, they were troublemakers. See, to tinker around with the gospel always makes trouble for the church. In fact, that's the greatest threat to the church. And that's why it's a continual warning throughout the New Testament. Beware the wolves in sheep's clothing. Keep a close watch on the teaching. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. John Stott said, these two go together. To tamper with the gospel is always to trouble the church. You cannot touch the gospel and leave the church untouched, because the church is created and lives by the gospel. Indeed, the church's greatest troublemakers, now as then, are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but those inside who try to change the gospel. See, the greatest threat to the church is not someone who might come through those front doors with guns blazing. The greatest threat to the church are those who would sneak in, seeming to belong, yet spreading poison like cyanide in cups of Kool-Aid, by trying to change the gospel. That's what these troublemakers were doing in Galatia. It's not always easy to recognize such troublemakers, such false teachers. That's why Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. Keep in mind, these people who came to Galatia, they were professing Christians. Would you or I have been able to tell the difference in what they were teaching? Let's just think about this. Let's think about what they might have been saying to the churches in Galatia. They would have said, we believe that the Scripture is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the promised Messiah. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. We believe that if a person repents of his or her sin and trusts Jesus, they will be saved. Now, you heard these things from Paul, and it's wonderful that you believe. Now we're going to fill you in on some things that Paul neglected to tell you. Now, you know we are from the Church of Jerusalem, right? It's the church where the apostles are. You know, the apostles, those original disciples that Jesus called. You know, they're the men that Paul got his message from. You know, Paul wasn't one of those original disciples. You didn't know that, right? Yeah. Well, anyway, so we've come from there, and we're gonna kind of fill you in on some things that I think Paul may have left out. Okay? Now, you do know that you need to be circumcised. Did Paul not tell you that? Gentiles have always had to be circumcised to become a part of the people of God. It's in Scripture. It's pronounced. It's in Scripture. And then, of course, as Christians, we need to observe those festivals and those ceremonies and everything that God pronounced there in the law. It's there in Scripture. These people were using all the same language that Paul used. They were saying that what they were saying was that they were completing the gospel that Paul preached. Paul said it's a different gospel, and it is no gospel at all. The gospel, you see, that they were preaching was this: salvation. Listen, they said salvation is through faith plus works. Works to get in and works to stay in. It's a different gospel. And it is no gospel at all. Paul was shocked that the churches of Galatia would listen to this. You know, it was shocking then and it's shocking today. How could anyone hear the wonderful news of God's love and mercy and grace poured out to us in the death and the resurrection of His Son? How could anyone hear that glorious news and then turn to a different gospel? Paul was shocked. Shocking then, it's shocking now. These Galatians were in a very precarious situation. And make no mistake, we are in danger of being in a similar precarious situation right now, today. Do you hear me? Don't think the danger's past. The danger is ever present. There are still troublemakers in the world today who teach a different gospel, who preach a different gospel. There are many distorted gospels out there. Let me start with one that should be very obvious to us. There is the false gospel. Listen very carefully. There is the false gospel that teaches or that seeks to remove the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only way to God. There is this false gospel that says that Jesus is a way to heaven, but He's not the only way to heaven. Yes, this false gospel would say, yes, God sent Jesus to die for our sins, but God is too loving and too merciful to limit access to Himself to only one way. Listen, God is love. God is love. It's in Scripture. God loves everyone. And so Jesus is a way that God has provided, but these other world religions, they're ways as well. Ultimately, everyone's going to be saved because God loves everyone. And so we're all going to the same place. We're just kind of choosing different ways. You see? It's a distortion. You see? It's twisting it. It's a different gospel. It's no gospel at all. The true gospel is this: God is love. God is love. And He has demonstrated and shown His love for us in that He sent His one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that whoever believes in Him will not suffer eternal damnation in hell, but has eternal life. What did Jesus have to say about Himself? In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. That is the true gospel, and any other gospel is no gospel at all. It's a distortion. But then there are those who would seek to add to the gospel. That's what these Judaizers were doing in the churches of Galatia. It was Jesus plus something, you see? Listen, brothers and sisters, beloved church family, if you add anything to grace, it ceases to be grace. If you add anything to the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. So that today, still, we have the Roman Catholic Church that teaches, the official teaching, that salvation is obtained through Jesus plus works plus the sacraments of the church. That is a different gospel. And it is no gospel at all. And then there's the health and wealth gospel that teaches that if you just trust Jesus, then you will always be healthy and you'll have a fat bank account, because that's God's will for you. It's a different gospel. And that one's preached in our land all the time. It's a different gospel. It is no gospel at all. And then you have that self-motivational gospel, that trusting Jesus leads to self-fulfillment, but it never confronts us with our sinfulness. It's a different gospel, and it is no gospel at all. Now you see, some of these sound more palatable, don't they? Right? Just like the Judaizers to the Galatians, these false teachers, they know the language to use. But just like the Judaizers to the churches of Galatians, they are preaching a different gospel that is no gospel at all. Martin Luther was right on when he said, "There is a clear and present danger that the devil may take away from us the pure doctrine of faith and may substitute for it the doctrines of works and of human traditions. It is very necessary, therefore, that this doctrine of faith be continually read and heard in public." We need to be very aware of the influences upon us in the culture around us, in the city of Louisville, Kentucky, and in the community of the Highlands. We need to be very aware. And if we listen to that, if we listen to those influences, if we are influenced by them in any way that we might listen to a gospel that is no gospel at all, then the words of the Apostle Paul thunder at us. And he says, "I am astonished, I'm shocked, I'm flabbergasted that you are so quickly deserting God who called you in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one." It's shocking to hear of anyone who would turn away from the true gospel to a different gospel that is no gospel at all. Secondly, in verses 8 and 9, I want us to see that a different gospel leads to eternal damnation. A different gospel leads to eternal damnation. Look at verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Now, these Judaizers, they had been attacking the credibility of Paul's apostolic ministry. Remember we said that 3 weeks ago in the first sermon? And 3 weeks ago in the first sermon, as we studied the greeting, we saw that Paul had already started a defense of that apostolic ministry. Look back at verse 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And so Paul has already started his defense of his apostolic ministry. But here in verse 8, Paul says, "The gospel that I preach to you is not the gospel just because I preached it to you." In other words, the messenger did not determine the message. The gospel that Paul preached in Galatia was the one true gospel because he received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul was not seeking the loyalty of the Galatians to him. Paul was seeking the loyalty of the Galatians to the one pure, undiluted gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So here in verse 8, he says, "Hey, listen, suppose I come back to you. Suppose I come back with a different message. Suppose I come back and I add to, or I subtract from, or I distort in some way the gospel, the original gospel that I preached to you. Or suppose that an angel just appears out of heaven and preaches to you a gospel different from the gospel that we preached to you when we first came through there. Let him be accursed. The word used there is anathema. It means to be judged by God. It means to be cursed by God. It means to be eternally damned. Martin Luther said here, Paul is breathing fire. His zeal is so fervent that he almost begins to curse the angels themselves. Oh, make no mistake. This is what Paul is saying in these verses. Paul is saying, if we come back to you, or if an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we originally preached to you, let him go to hell. This is one of the harshest statements in all the New Testament, and it needs to speak to us this morning. Why is Paul so harsh? Because the eternal destiny of souls hangs in the balance. If you get the gospel wrong, people go to hell. Verse 9, he repeats himself. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul repeats himself for emphasis here, but he also is bringing this subject home to what the Galatians were experiencing at that particular time. See, in verse 8, Paul says, okay, there's one gospel, and any other gospel is a false gospel. It's not the true one. And so if I, or if an angel from heaven descends and preaches to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. And then in verse 9, he says, and if anyone is preaching to you, do you see? You see, he's bringing it, the subject, to bear on what's happening right then and there in Galatia. He says, if anyone there is preaching to you a different gospel, let him be accursed. Let the false teacher be eternally condemned because he's leading people astray with a false gospel. You see, it's better for the false teacher to be eternally damned than for the church to listen to the false gospel being preached and to embrace that false gospel and to go to hell themselves. As I said 3 weeks ago, this is a hot letter. It is filled with deep-seated, blazing emotion. Why is Paul so hot? Because the churches of Galatia were listening to a false gospel, and a false gospel leads to eternal damnation. Only the one true gospel of God's pure grace poured out to sinners in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, only that gospel leads to eternal life. Only that gospel. Only that gospel. Finally, in verse 10, I want us to see that a servant of the one true gospel seeks to please God, not men. Now, this is important. Stick with me. This is important. After all we've seen in verses 6 through 9, we need to hear what this last verse says to us. See, a servant of the one true gospel seeks to please God, not men. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. It seems that these false teachers in Galatia were saying that Paul was a bit of a people pleaser. And so here Paul says, really now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God here? Am I trying to please man? Do I sound like a preacher who tries to tickle people's ears? Do I seem to be seeking to gain the favor of someone? Paul says, look at what I just said in verses 8 and 9. I just said that if they're preaching a different gospel, let them go to hell. That doesn't sound like something that would be high on the list of advice of how to win friends and influence people. Then he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, there was a time in Paul's life when Paul's whole purpose was to keep up appearances. It was. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, he put all of his confidence and his pride in his ethnicity, in his culture, in his upbringing, his education, his keeping of the law. Paul himself was living by a different gospel. There was no gospel at all. But that all changed one day on the road to Damascus when Paul met Jesus. And Paul's heart was gripped by the gospel, the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul never got over it. And for the rest of his life, his one aspiration was to please his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all Paul wanted to do. That's it. You see, there are two things at stake if you start tampering with the gospel. Two things. Hear them well. We've already covered one of them. One thing that's at stake if you tamper with the gospel is the eternal state of the souls of men. Because different gospels lead to eternal damnation. But there's another thing that is at stake if you start tampering with the gospel, and that is this: the glory of King Jesus. You see, if you start tampering with the gospel, then you are dishonoring the sufficient sacrifice that Jesus Christ laid down on the cross of Calvary. Paul says, I'm not pleasing man. If I was trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, you remember last week, in last week's sermon from 2 Timothy, I said if you please Jesus, it doesn't matter who you displease. The Bible here tells us that you cannot please sinful human beings and still serve Jesus Christ. That's what the Word says. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The one true gospel offends man's pride and self-sufficiency. But the one true gospel is the only way to salvation. And to tamper with that gospel is to endanger the souls of man and to dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we need to add to the offense. Okay? I mean, the gospel offends. We don't need to be offensive. We proclaim the gospel not in arrogance, but with compassion and with love. But the gospel is exclusive, and we must proclaim it regardless of how offended people become. Where the gospel offends, so be it. We must not be silent, and we cannot stand for any distortion or perversion or twisting or adding to or subtracting from the one pure gospel of God's grace in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of the one true gospel seeks to please God, not men. So, for the glory of King Jesus and for the sake of lost souls, let it be said of Bethany Baptist Church that we are a people who are rooted in and faithfully proclaiming the one true gospel of the grace of God in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son. There is no other gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that is able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your gospel, for it is your power unto salvation for all who believe. God, we pray that we would be a people, a body, a church that would be discerning. God, that we would be discerning people, people who are so rooted in the Bible that we are able to discern when someone comes and starts to speak a different gospel other than your pure grace poured out to sinners at the cross. And God, that we would be a people not only who are discerning for false gospels, but that we would be a people who are living in the true gospel and speaking out the true gospel to our neighbors. That we would be compassionate and loving and thus tell people how they can be saved, the one way of salvation. Oh God, we pray that you would make us more and more each day a gospel people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of response.